Matthew 10:5. These 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, "Do not go into the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.' Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver nor copper in your money belts, nor bag for your journey, nor two tunics, nor sandals, nor staffs. For a worker is worthy of his food. Now whatever city or town you enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and stay there till you go out. And when you go into a household, greet it. If the household is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whoever will not receive you nor hear your words, when you depart from that house or city, shake off the dust from your feet. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city." Amen. Last time we were together, in fact, two times, we have introduced the mission of the 12 on which Jesus sent them at this point in his earthly ministry. When we read this discourse, this chapter, and we consider all of the Lord's commands, okay, we've only read the first third or quarter of it, we consider all the Lord's commands and charges here, we have to ask a certain question, and that is this: is this chapter descriptive or prescriptive? Okay, in other words, what I mean by that is Matthew primarily giving us just what did Jesus say to the 12 at this time? And therefore, you know, his commands here would just be, for us anyway, just sort of an informational nature, so just descriptive, right? Without really having much to say to us. Or do the things the Lord says here apply to every missionary ever, including us as we personally witness about Jesus and as we send missionaries, okay? Which is to say, it's prescriptive, right? Jesus is giving, is laying down principles to be followed all the time. Now, actually, this is a question that you need to ask often as you read the Bible, especially the narrative books, okay? The Gospels and Acts and some things in the Old Testament. Getting the right answer helps you avoid many mistakes. So, for example, when the Holy Spirit falls upon people in the book of Acts and they suddenly start speaking in tongues, is that descriptive or is it prescriptive? Okay, I think the answer is pretty clear. It's descriptive. Okay, Luke in the book of Acts is giving us an account of salvation history. Okay, he's telling us what did happen on those occasions, but he doesn't suggest to us that that is something that's going to happen in the same way every time a person believes in the gospel, every time a person receives the Spirit, okay? So what is it here in Matthew chapter 10? Well, the answer is you have some of each, okay? It's a mix. Naturally, we begin with a description of that initial mission during the first year of Jesus' earthly ministry, okay? Matthew does intend to give us a narrative of historical events, after all. However, if you go on and read the whole chapter, a careful reading will reveal that the scope of it, after about verse 15, which is where we left off, the scope of it expands beyond just that initial sending of the 12 on into the time of the church, even up till the end of the age. Now, how can you tell? First, it's because there are certain limitations placed upon the disciples here that afterwards will be lifted. Okay, there's two in particular, which I'll tell you in a minute. Secondly, Jesus foretells certain events that are going to happen to them, which actually didn't happen to them during this initial mission. Okay, specifically the sorts of things, we'll see them next time, the sorts of things in verses 17 to 23, there was no brother betraying brother to death in this initial mission, okay? None of the 12 was flogged or dragged before governors and rulers on this limited mission. They were not hated by all, persecuted from town to town yet, in just yet. But those sorts of things did happen later on in the first century and actually have continued, haven't they? Okay, so I just want you to be clear. Some of the text here that we have in Matthew 10 is words that pertain specifically to the apostles. Some of it pertains to disciples and carriers of the message in every subsequent time as well. What we have here in 5 through 15 is for the apostles. But even though it's for the apostles, certain things are sent to them. For example, at verse 8, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead. Okay, things we have not been given the authority to do, understand? We can still use those things to discover principles, right? And we are still to show compassion to the needy, are we not? Okay, even if we can't work miracles, we are still to try to address the whatever roadblocks there are to faith, okay, things that people are suffering in the body and so on. Okay, if God is willing to use us, we still are to try to manifest the saving, delivering power of Jesus Christ. Okay, we can still apply our prayers, right, to people's problems, can't we? Even if you can't work a miracle, you can still, you never know what God will do for someone who you are trying to reach if you ask, right? Doesn't the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man still avail much? Of course it does. Okay, well anyway, so for today, we'll go as far as verse 15, that initial mission of the 12. And then next time we'll see what Jesus has to say regarding farther on into the future as to the continuing labors of his harvest workers. So let me give you, I don't often do this, let me give you four D's to divide up the passage just to sort of help you get a grip on it. Their destination, their deeds, their dependency, and finally, dust. Okay, I'll give you four D's. So first we have the apostles' destination, verses 5 and 6. Not the Gentiles. Not the Samaritans. Don't go to them. Don't preach to them. Only go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Well, that's a curious thing, isn't it? Okay, I thought you would think Jesus would want to have anybody and everybody preach to. I thought it was God so loved the world. Okay, well, he does, but let's not get ahead of ourselves. There is a certain order or trajectory to the progress of the gospel in the plan of God, and it's important that we recognize and remember what that order is, mainly so that we will know what is our place and what is our privilege in belonging to Jesus Christ. Now, remember that for 1,500, 2,000 years, up until this point in the biblical history, Israel is and has always been God's only chosen people. Okay, the promises were made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Okay, Jacob had his name changed to Israel, and to their seed. The promises were not made to Egyptians, Africans, Europeans, Orientals, and so on. The prophets are of Israel. They spoke God's word to Israel. The temple worship is given to Israel. Okay, the temple is in Jerusalem. The law of Moses is Israel's special privilege. It's their special possession. Of course, the land promised to the tribes of Israel. In fact, in one of the Psalms, Psalm 147, verse 19, God declares his word to Jacob. He declares his statutes and judgments to Israel. He has not dealt thus with any other nation, and as for their judgments, they have not known them. Okay, put that in biblical context. That's written during the Old Testament times. That was true. God revealed himself to them especially. They're the ones who have the promise of Messiah. They're the ones who are awaiting a king, a son of David, right? Who's David the king of? When it's time for the Messiah to come and for his kingdom to come, they're the ones who it most pertains to. They're the ones who even know what you're talking about when you say the kingdom of God is near. They're the ones who, once again, as at another time in their history, happens to them over and over again, they're under the boot of a foreign power, and they're hoping for salvation. Okay, just what we just sang, come, ransom captive Israel. Okay, so repent. That's the message. Return to the Lord, O Israel, for he is mighty to save you, and he will come. Okay, he will abundantly pardon. His salvation is near at hand. So Israel, God's people, so to them goes the message. Now, this is one of the things I said, you know, that there's restrictions placed then that have been lifted. Okay, of course there's no such restriction anymore on preaching the good news. Here in Matthew 10, this restriction is placed for a short time downstream from that. Okay, what does it say at the end of Matthew? Go into all the world, right? So this is how you know that this section is primarily descriptive, not prescriptive. Okay, it was, don't go to the Samaritans. Don't go to the Gentiles. Acts chapter 1, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth. Okay, go preach the gospel. The apostles here are given a message of preparation. Okay, think about this. As of Matthew chapter 10, the work of atonement has not been done. Christ is not crucified. Christ is not risen. What would you even preach to a Gentile? Okay, you cannot at this point preach salvation by grace apart from the works of the law, can you? The law still stands. The veil of the temple, still intact. The mystery of the ingrafting of foreigners into the family of God has not been revealed yet. Okay, so the apostles are not equipped to preach to Gentiles. They have no idea this is going to happen. So when it does happen in the book of Acts, even they are surprised. Okay, Cornelius and so on, they receive the Holy Spirit and they say, wow, God has even granted Gentiles repentance unto life. So I want you to see this in Ephesians chapter 2, if you'd go there, please. And obviously Ephesians is written some decades later, well, probably about 30 years later, 20 maybe. Ephesians 2:11. So this is Paul explaining this unfolding of the plan of God. Ephesians are Gentiles, are they not? Okay. Ephesians 2:11. Remember, therefore, that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, and I assume I'm speaking to all Gentiles here to the best of my knowledge, you who are called the uncircumcision, it's kind of an epithet, okay, those barbarians, by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, at that time, verse 12, you were outside of Christ, you were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, you were strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by what? By the blood of Christ. Hadn't happened yet. Now it has. 14, for he himself is our peace. Paul is a Jew, Ephesians are Gentiles. Okay, he himself is our peace, who has made the two, Jew and Gentile, one. He has broken down the middle wall of separation, which is what? The law of Moses. And he explains, he abolished in his flesh the enmity, that which separated Jew from Gentile, namely the law of commandments contained in ordinances. And Moses' law demarcates Israel as God's people. And if you're outside of the law, you're outside of a covenant relationship with God. But now that is set aside, okay? That has been fulfilled. 15, he says, he did this so as to create in himself one new man, one new mankind, out of the two, out of Jew and Gentile, thus making peace between them, okay, and between them and him. 16, so that he might reconcile them both kinds of people to God in one body through the cross, and put to death the enmity. Okay, in Christ there is no Jew or Gentile, and Jews should not despise Gentiles, and Gentiles should not despise Jews. He came and preached peace to you who were far off, you Ephesians, you Gentiles, and also to those who were near. But, Matthew chapter 10, those who were near, they had it preached to them first, as is fitting. At that time, they were the only covenant people of God. Verse 18 says, through him we both have access by the one Spirit to the one Father. Now, therefore, this is good news, Gentiles. You are no longer strangers and foreigners. You were. Now you're not. You are now fellow citizens with the saints, that is, the Old Testament family of believers. You are members of the household of God. Okay, and he goes on to say, chapter 3, verse 5, that in prior ages, this mystery was not made known. Okay, it has now been revealed by the Holy Spirit to the apostles and prophets, namely this, verse 6, that Gentiles should be fellow heirs, okay, sharers in the inheritance, of the same body, partakers of all God's promises in Christ through the gospel. Okay, in other words, Gentiles, we who are believers, we now participate in all of the blessings that are promised to Israel. Okay? That doesn't make you a Jew according to the flesh. Okay? You have whatever family descent you have. It does, though, make you an heir of the promises. It says in Galatians, if you are Christ, you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promises. Okay? Heirs stand to receive the inheritance, don't they? So it's necessary that we get a grip on that biblical concept, because everything that we receive in Christ is entirely by grace. Okay, we're not even Jews, and yet we are made equal sharers in all of the things that God had in store for those who love him in the Old Testament. That's why we can read the prophets and say, this is for us, even though when it was given, it initially had nothing to do with Gentiles. Okay, we're joined to that ancient Jewish family of faith. And also those Jews today who are still unbelieving, God loves them, okay? He would have them come near and receive all of the blessings that he promised to their forefathers. That is his will. If only they would believe, they would be welcomed in with open arms. This is their heritage. It's their family of faith, okay? We are the ones who are adopted. We're the ones who were allowed in. They belong here, okay? But each person stands or falls by faith. Okay, each person has the responsibility to believe the revelation of God, the communication of God. However, there is no excuse ever, ever for any Christian to despise the Jews. Okay, we ought to make it our aim to be able to reach them. Okay, what does the Bible say about how did the apostles preach to their own folks? They showed from the scriptures. That means the Old Testament. They showed from the scriptures that the Messiah first had to suffer and then enter his glory. Okay, that's the stumbling block. The Jews are expecting a glorious Messiah. But the scriptures say, and this is how the apostles taught, the Messiah first had to suffer. Do you think you could find in the Old Testament where it says that the Messiah first had to suffer and then enter his glory? Okay, I hope you can do that. So that's their destination. Next, back to Matthew 10, is their deeds. Well, we've covered that, I think, pretty sufficiently in the last 2 weeks. Verses 7 and 8, as you go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Okay, they preach the message, and they accompany the message with works of godly compassion to confirm and authenticate the truth of their message. Okay, we say the kingdom of God is at hand, and boom, they do the works to show the power of God backs up their message. Okay, Mark tells us that they went out and preached that men should repent, prepare for the Messiah. He is coming in the fear of God. Get right with him right now. Submit to his yoke, bend your knee, bend your will, be found pleasing, because the Lord that you seek will suddenly come to his temple. Hey, that's their message. That was John the Baptist's message. It was Jesus' message. Now here, it becomes the apostles' message. It has to be our message, doesn't it? Repentance. Okay? We have more knowledge, though, now than they did in Matthew 10. We can proclaim redemption accomplished, not just redemption anticipated. We can preach the forgiveness of sins. We can offer the gift of the Holy Spirit in the name of Jesus if people repent. We can talk about justification. We can talk about transformation of the heart. We can talk about immortality. Okay, we know these things that they did not. We don't get to go out doing signs and wonders, but there is that greatest sign, that greatest wonder, and that is the sign of Jonah, right? What's called the sign of Jonah, the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. It is a historical fact. It is firmly tested, attested to by eyewitnesses. Okay, that is the sign that God has given the world, the entire world, to consider. The Son of Man was 3 days and nights in the heart of the earth, and he came forth triumphantly. Men and women must believe that, and that is our message. That is the sign that we have to proclaim. And in fact, it must be true, because you cannot explain the very existence of Christianity beyond the first couple of weeks if it was not true. Okay? The apostles went out into the entire Roman world preaching a risen Christ, and the fact that Christianity even exists is firm proof that the resurrection occurred and that it is true. Okay? Preach that men should repent. God will soon send the Christ. Emmanuel is coming again. Okay, and the time is coming for him to restore all things, as the song says and as the scripture says. All right, so verse 9 through 11. Thirdly, okay, we had the destination, their deeds. Verses 9 to 11 tell us about their dependence on God, of course. Provide neither gold or silver, copper in your money belts, no bag for your journey, not two tunics or sandals or staffs, for a worker is worthy of his food. And whatever city or town you enter, inquire in it who is worthy and stay there till you go out. Okay, they're essentially sent out right from that spot, aren't they? Don't go home and pack. You go right from here. Two things happen because of that. Well, part of it is the apostles themselves learn a lesson. And it also, the Lord gives them this charge because of the impression that will be made on their hearers. Okay? The apostles themselves, they learn something firsthand that they're going to need, and that is trust in God's ability to provide for his own work, okay? To provide the necessary means and support for the ones who give themselves to his business. Look at the master himself. He had nowhere to lay his head, right? But didn't God always provide him food and shelter? Of course. So now they follow in his footsteps. They're going to have it proved to them that if God does the sending, he will provide the means. Okay. In fact, they're going to put into practice what they learned just a little while ago in the Sermon on the Mount, which was, don't worry about what you're going to eat or drink, and about what you're going to put on. Okay. Aren't you much more valuable than birds? Your Father, he knows what you need. It will be taken care of. Okay. Now we know the verse. We know the passage. It's one thing to believe that conceptually. It's quite another thing to live it, to live it, okay? You go through several weeks with nothing in your pocket, with no hotel reservations either, okay? See for yourself God's provision, okay? You go through ministry by the seat of your pants, okay? They learn a lesson in trust. They're going to need that. That will give them confidence in their future work, okay? Of course, we learn that if we're serving God, we can count on him, can't we? That is not a risky thing to do, to trust in God. We don't have to have, as a church, a big bank account. We don't have to have lots of connections. Okay, we will, if we commit ourselves to serving God, we will see as we go along how God will open the necessary doors. Another way to look at this, though, is those who work for God don't need to do so at their own expense. Okay, he doesn't say, now I'm sending you, now you're going to foot the bill. Okay, no, you take nothing. The laborer is worthy of his wages. Okay, it's interesting. Money is a sensitive topic. So do you see how it works? It's freely give, right? It's important that the apostles never charge anyone for their message. Okay, people are under no obligation to pay for the privilege of hearing the gospel or to receive healing, right? Freely give. Ministers of any kind should never, ever give people the impression that if I don't get paid, I ain't doing it. Okay? Obviously, though, they need they need to eat and have shelter themselves, right? They need basic support. Not that they, you know, Jesus is not sending them out to get rich, but they do need the necessities, okay? The ministry is labor, and the minister, if he has to engage in other labor to earn his bread, then he can't do this labor, okay? So God tells them, or the Lord Jesus tells them, wherever you go, you can expect that I will have worthy people on the scene who will support the ministry, okay? And so God moves the hearts of those worthy people to contribute to the support of the labor, so that the recipients, okay, they should never get the impression that eternal life is something that can be had in exchange for money. Understand? The support of the ministry has to be completely voluntary. Okay? In this case, food and shelter for the traveling missionaries. In the case of a church, the budget of the church. Okay? It's the Lord's work, and we will see later on in chapter 10 that the Lord will reward, he'll give a reward to those who share in the burden of the ministry. Okay? Unbelievers should never be expected to give a cent. Amen. And we mustn't ever give them the impression that if you give a gift first, then you can have our attention. Okay? Or then we will have, you can have the minister's attention. No, no. Freely give. And let the minister or the missionary be content with whatever the Lord sees fit to come down the pipe to him, okay? And not insist on the Mercedes Benz and the steak dinners and the plush hotel rooms, okay? It's much better to have a godly host who has a little bit and share in his simple lodgings, simple fare, than to stay with a proud and rich man and have his banquet and compromise the integrity of the Lord. Danielle and I have a couple times put up a missionary in our house when they visit in town for a missionary conference or something like that. Twice, I think we've done it. We really liked it. Okay, our house was blessed by their presence. I don't know how many of you have ever had an opportunity to put up a missionary, but if you get the chance, jump at it. Okay, you will have the experience of having the Lord's peace upon this house. Okay. That's not the only way you can show hospitality to a minister or a missionary. Okay, there's lots of ways you can do that. Remember what he said, though. Whatever you have done for the least of these, my brethren, and there's the prime word, isn't it, my brethren, you've done it for me. Okay. Finally, so that was three. Here's number four. No matter how genuinely you represent the Lord, no matter how effectively you can give the message and make the case for Jesus Christ, no matter how much kindness and patience you may show, and what lengths you go to avoid, you know, any inkling of hypocrisy or greed, you still might not get a warm welcome. Hey, sometimes people will simply just not receive you. They're happy to have a conversation with you about the weather, the sports, vacationing, your grandchildren, restaurants, and so on, okay, politics even. As soon as the conversation turns toward matters of eternity, Jesus Christ, repentance, okay, self-humiliation, and so on, the heart grows hard. Okay, it just, especially if you say that God has only made a single way for us to come to him. Now look out in the cities today. Okay, people's hearts are growing more and more resistant to the message of Jesus, to the name of Jesus, and to his special claims. It is becoming harder to be heard. Well, what does the Lord say here? Effectively, he says what he said in the Sermon on the Mount. Don't cast your pearls before swine. Okay, you make the offer of peace. Okay, you see verse 12 to 15. When you go into a house, greet it. And if the household is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whoever will not receive you, nor hear your words, when you depart from that house or city, okay, so you see an individual house or the city, maybe the whole city will throw you out, shake off the dust from your feet. Okay, you make the offer of peace. You don't assume that people are going to throw you out and going to be hostile to you. God offers all men and women peace with himself through his son, Jesus Christ. You have to make it clear, he's who you represent, okay? Jesus, not me. Jesus is the one who calls men and women to repentance. It's not like I want to have you in a club. We're not a club. I talk to you in the name of Jesus Christ. Then if you are refused or treated with hostility, well, move on, he says. Dust off your feet, shake out your clothes, right? This is the greatest gift that God can possibly offer a mortal man. It is rescue from death. Rescue from death. You don't want that? You roll your eyes at that? Okay. Jesus tells them, let them know. It's on you now. It's on you now. That's what he means by let your peace return to you. Okay? Don't take it personally. Don't walk off in a huff. It's, you know, remember what the Lord said to Samuel? It's not you they're rejecting, it's me. Okay? But we still need to make it clear there can be no fellowship between light and darkness. So, in a manner of speaking, yeah, well, I wash my hands to you. I cannot share in your sin. I will not share in your judgment. And judgment will be a fearsome thing for those who chase away God's messengers. Okay? Messengers came to Sodom and Gomorrah, did they not? Mm-hmm. Sodom and Gomorrah were steeped in sin. You know, their wickedness is there in the book of Genesis. But they were not aware that the visitors who came to them came from God. So their sin is less. The Jews knew that the kingdom of God was going to someday come, didn't they? And here on a certain day, here comes this pair of men into your village, preaching good news, healing lepers, doing wonders and signs, and saying the kingdom of God is upon us right now. Jesus is certainly the talk of the town, but you wave them away and scorn them. How will not God rub out your name from under heaven? Okay, does not such a person show themselves unworthy to be unworthy of anything but the trash heap? Okay, why should God not punish such hard-heartedness and ungodliness? Okay. It's just so today, or at least there's a parallel. If your life, and again I come back to this, it's very important that you live in a way that people know you stand for Christ. Okay? If your life shows clear evidence of the presence of God's own spirit within you and the joy of salvation and the knowledge of God, people know that you're a Christian, they know that you're all about Jesus, and yet they treat you with contempt and they dismiss you, well, what can be said for them? Okay, a man's life is his testimony. Okay, you will be judged on the day of judgment by what you did. Now, we owe it to our Father and we owe it to the lost to make the message of Jesus as plain as we possibly can. We owe it to them and to him to show forth the glories of God as clearly and as well as we can. But do you see here? It's a fearful thing that as the evidence presented becomes clearer, a man's judgment grows severer if he keeps on rejecting it. Hopefully, with a given person, there's a tipping point, if you like, you know, where the preponderance of Christian influence in their life makes them cave in and give in to the Lord Jesus Christ. And praise be to God when that happens, a sinner got saved. But if the person never turns, how much worse it will be, because they cannot plead ignorance that a man of God never came to me, or a woman of God never came to me and spoke me the gospel truth. Yeah, you heard the truth. You had the testimony, but you turned your back. Hey, you hated the light, and now, henceforth and forever, darkness is your lot, because you prefer darkness to light. So depart from me. Okay. He says, if the things that you have seen and heard had been done in Sodom and Gomorrah, those cities would still exist today. Okay. Those ignorant people would have repented if they had had the same privileges that you have had. You cities, and of course, by parallel, the cities of our own nation today. Okay. You have seen God's works, and yet you refuse to believe. Listen, I don't know every single person's heart. Okay, if the Spirit of God is speaking to you today, don't harden your heart against him. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. He calls you to believe the good news, to turn away from your sin. Okay, repent. God stands ready to pardon all that you have done. He says he would have spared Sodom and Gomorrah if they had turned from their sin. Understand how merciful God is? He would have done it had they turned. What sin is there of yours that you think that God would not forgive if only you would turn and receive life from him? However, if you reject it, if you decline it, your damnation is on your own head. I have said my piece. You cannot blame me. You cannot blame First Baptist Church. Don't commit the only unpardonable sin, which is to refuse Jesus Christ. I speak to you in his name. I tell you he offers you eternal life. He offers it freely. Membership among his chosen people, an eternal inheritance, immortality, a place at his table. You can't ask anything more. Receive it today, I beg you, in the name of Jesus. Oh Lord our God, we thank you for your wonderful word. Thank you, Father, that you have not left a world in darkness to struggle on in ignorance, but you have revealed your grace and mercy to us in Jesus Christ. Sent your own Son into the world to reveal the Father, to make known his love, his righteousness, his purity and light. We thank you, Father, for the knowledge of him. And Lord, we pray for hearts that are away from Jesus, who don't know the peace with God that we enjoy, don't know the hope of eternal life that we have. Lord God, please, if there are people here with us today that don't know you, move them today to call on the name of Jesus Christ and be saved.
Yes, Lord. Yes.
Father, thank you for our time together. And indeed, brothers and sisters and friends, if any of you need to know how to be saved, please come see me. I'll show you from the Word of God how it is that you can be saved and know today that you have eternal life. We pray in Jesus' name.